Well, dear friends, please turn with me in your Bibles to the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6. The letter of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 6. Ephesians, chapter 6. And reading from verse 18 to verse 20, Ephesians chapter 6 from verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly, to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And our subject this evening in our final message from the letter to the Ephesians is boldness in the gospel, boldness in the gospel. So we left off last time in our studies through this letter, considering the great matter of prayer and how we ought to pray. And that was presented to us in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And we exhorted one another to pray always, to pray without ceasing, as the Apostle writes elsewhere in the New Testament, which means to always have our hearts, our inward state, always in that praying posture or that praying condition. It doesn't necessarily mean that we always have to be physically in the position of prayer, with our eyes closed and our hands together and so on. But this is speaking of praying without ceasing in our hearts, that inward condition, our hearts always in communion with Christ. That is what prayer means. Prayer is to be in fellowship and communion with Christ. And so our hearts ought to pray without ceasing, always in fellowship with Him, always conscious of the presence of the Lord within. And what a joyous thing it is that we can have that unceasing communion with the Lord in our hearts, no matter where we are, no matter what time of day or night. We can always look to Him, we can always know His guidance, His wisdom. We are never alone, in other words, we are never alone when we pray without ceasing. And there were many different types of prayer, varieties of prayer. Prayer is not just about asking for things. It is that, but there are many other types of prayer that we must exercise. We praise God. There are those prayers of praise. How often do we do that? Praising God just for all that He is. Not always asking God for things, but just praising God for all that He is, expressing our love to the Lord, because He has loved us first, because Christ has loved us. Do we pray those prayers? We love the Lord for His grace, for His mercy toward us every day, for His faithfulness, His tender mercies. We ought to pray in that way also. We love the Lord. Lord, how much I love Thee. We confess our sins, of course. This is how the Lord taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer. Father, forgive us our debts or our trespasses, as it is often recited. We confess our sins. We bring our sins to the Lord, all our failings. And we pray for holiness also. We pray for the Lord to change us, that we may be more like Christ, more meet to bear His name, that we may walk more worthily of our great and high and lofty calling. These are the kinds of prayer. So prayer is not just bringing our list to the Lord and saying, do this and do that. There are so many prayers that we can bring. We pray, of course, for help with the gospel armor that we have been considering in recent weeks. And the apostle even mentioned praying with perseverance, watching thereunto with all perseverance. So we pray and we don't give up. We pray with importunity, because the Lord wants to see true desire for blessing. He wants to see real longing for answers to prayer. If we just prayed once and then our prayer would be answered, well, then we would be tempted just to pray without even thinking about it, half-hearted prayers. But the Lord delights in those longing prayers, and therefore we have to pray with perseverance. And this is one of the reasons why the Lord delays answers to prayer, because he wants to see our real longing and our real dependence upon him. And then, of course, the apostle mentioned that we pray for all saints. So we don't just pray for ourselves, but for all saints. Pray for those who are yet to be saints, God's elect. Pray that the Lord will gather in his people wherever they are around the world in this community, as we have just prayed together. We are to pray for all saints. We are a family. We are one in Christ. So these were wonderful words and wonderful exhortations to pray for one another. And off the back of that, with that in mind, the apostle then requests prayer for himself. But we will consider how he makes this request. What does he want prayer for? He doesn't want prayer for selfish reasons. He doesn't pray for an easy life. He doesn't say to the believers in Ephesus, can you pray for me to have an easier life? Can you pray for me to come out of prison? He's in prison. These are his prison letters, his prison epistles. He could so easily say, believers in Ephesus, pray that I will come out, that I'll be a free man. He doesn't pray in that way. He prays for something far nobler. And as we consider these words, this will be a challenge to us, but they will no doubt be a joy and a blessing for us to observe how the Apostle Paul prayed and how he made request for prayer, how he asked others to pray for him. And we trust that the Lord will bless this to our hearts. So we read verses 19 and 20 together, and then I'll begin applying some of the lessons. Verse 19, and for me, so the Apostle Paul is asking for prayer for himself, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Well, these are tremendous words. And by the way, before I go into all the details of this, this is a reminder of how much you ought to pray for your pastor and for preachers. These are words that I could utter myself. Pray for me that utterance may be given unto me. Sometimes, I'm sure it's not the case here, but sometimes we tend to think that the ministers, that the preachers are the ones least in need of prayer. Again, I'm sure that's not the case here, but actually we are the ones most in need of prayer. So we, as a church, please do remember those who preach the word of God. And really, the first point that I would like to make is that these words, that which was foremost in the mind of the Apostle Paul, was the importance of preaching and the primacy of preaching. Preaching the message, declaring the message, that is the principal means by which the gospel goes forth. This is very much in the mind of the apostle here. Utterance may be given unto me, that I may speak, that I may open my mouth boldly. This is the way that the gospel is to be made known. It is through preaching. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so this is why we do not prescribe any other means to the declaration of the gospel of grace. It's not through drama. It's not through the power of music. It's not by spectacle or by show. It's not even by miracles. The Apostle Paul is not praying that he can work greater miracles, that more people may believe. He's praying for his preaching. It is by preaching. Pray for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly. And this is what we affirm most certainly in this church. This is the Reformed tradition, preaching, and the primacy of preaching. Preaching, by the way, I don't have much time to speak at length about preaching, but is not preaching a genius way of declaring the gospel, a genius way of sharing the gospel? You are speaking to a group and to individuals at the same time. So the preaching of the word of God, of course, it's to many people, perhaps even to hundreds of people on certain occasions. But at the same time, you are speaking individually to people. Very often people will say to you, or I've heard people say to others, when I was hearing the word of God, it was as though the preacher was speaking directly to me, was addressing my needs particularly and personally. That is through the preaching of the word of God. No other means or medium can do that, to speak to everyone and yet also to speak to individuals personally. It's only through the preaching. This is why it is the Lord's appointed means. You can say challenging things, of course, from the word of God, through the preaching of the word of God, far more challenging than in personal conversation. Of course, we can witness in personal conversation, but preaching, you can say those things that will really convict people. And again, it's not as if you're getting at anyone in particular, because you're speaking to a whole group of people, and yet you can really put your finger, you can challenge people, you can convict people in a way that you could never do in personal conversation. This is preaching. This is what Paul is asking for, praying that utterance may be given unto me. And of course, well, in a sense, we never preach alone. We have the Holy Spirit working through the preaching of the word of God, convicting the hearts of those in the congregation, whoever he pleases to work in as the Spirit pleases. It's unlike anything else in the entire world, the preaching of the gospel. And it is a wonderful thing that we must do our very best to protect. Now, we know that people will try to convince us otherwise, and they will try to get us to use other means, drama or other things, home groups particularly. We often get pressured or asked why we don't have home groups. Well, because it doesn't have the same authority. In a home group, a group of people just sitting around, that's not preaching, that's a discussion. And so often when you are in these home groups, and the limited experience that I've had in home groups, well, really, they tend to contend with the gospel. Somebody says something from the word of God, somebody immediately contends with it. Somebody immediately cuts in. I don't think it means this. I don't think it means that. It just ends up a discussion, a sharing of opinions. That's very different to preaching. Preaching is ordained of God. It is the means. Preaching requires preachers, men who are raised up of God. In these home groups, you don't have people who are raised up of the Lord who have been appointed that task. You very often have people who sometimes you don't even know if they're Christians leading these home groups. But preaching is the way that we ought to declare the gospel. And it is what we protect and what we affirm here most certainly as a church. So these things, this is what the Apostle Paul is praying for, that utterance may be given unto me. Of course, there are other things we could mention before we go on to our next point. The Apostle Paul is stressing his dependence upon the Holy Spirit, that utterance may be given unto me by God. A preacher is utterly dependent upon the Lord. A preacher who's raised up of the Lord is utterly dependent upon the Lord. Pray that utterance may be given unto me. It doesn't come from me. I am not so gifted, I am not so eloquent enough that I can declare the gospel of grace. Pray that utterance may be given unto me by the power of the Holy Spirit. I am dependent on the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord, of course, when he was teaching his disciples, remember what he said to them in the gospel according to Luke, when you are brought before the synagogues and before the councils, the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say. So we are dependent upon the Lord, that utterance may be given unto me, that the preaching will be blessed of the Holy Spirit, and also that there will be opportunities for him, that utterance may be given unto me, that opportunities will open up for me, even in this prison cell, to share the gospel. Dear friends, do we pray not just for help in witnessing, but do we pray for opportunities? Opportunities to witness to friends and to our family members who do not know the Lord. If we never pray, we will never have those opportunities. Pray that utterance, opportunity, may be given unto me. And the Lord will hear us. The Lord will answer us. So this is the apostle's prayer. His greatest desire, his greatest need is for the gospel. And that's a great example to us. He doesn't pray for personal things, personal comforts. The greatest desire of my heart is that I may declare the gospel as I ought to. And then, well, my second heading is, the Apostle Paul's prayer is to make known the mystery of the gospel. The mystery of the gospel. Now, I've spoken about this several times in this series. The Apostle Paul mentions it on numerous occasions, the mystery of the gospel. Do we remember what that means? If somebody asked you, why does the Apostle Paul speak about the mystery of the gospel? Well, this is not saying that the gospel is incomprehensible. It's not saying that the gospel is not understandable, that we cannot work out what the gospel is because it's a mystery. We know that the gospel is understandable. The gospel is simple, so simple that even a child can understand it. So when we speak about the mystery of the gospel, it's not in that sense. Rather, this is what it means. The gospel was something that needed to be revealed by God. It needed to be revealed by God. This wonderful, wondrous plan of salvation, in other words, is not from men and could never have been conceived by men or worked out by men. This gospel has to be revealed by God. If God had never revealed it, well, it would have remained a mystery. It would have remained a secret. This is only by revelation. It does not come from man. You can seek anywhere in the world, any philosophy, any idea. It's not there. It has to be revealed by God. It's the mystery of the gospel. And this is, well, it's a wonderful thing. This is a great part of what makes the church holy. What makes the church holy? And when we speak about holiness, we know that we mean being set apart. How are we set apart? Well, because we bear this message. We bear a holy message, a message that is not of men, nor could be of men. It's a message from the eternal mind of God. This is what makes the church holy. We are bearers of this wonderful message of the mystery of the gospel. And this is part of our holiness. And this, again, I repeat myself, this is why we handle it reverently. The gospel of God's grace cannot be handled as though it is just like any other idea in the world, as though it is just a man-made idea. To sit and discuss it around a table is not really a reverent way of declaring the gospel, of presenting the gospel, because this is from God. This is the only message that is from God. And so we're not at full liberty to adopt the ways of the world in presenting it. This is the mystery of the gospel. And so with that in mind, we must always handle it differently, handle it reverently. And the preaching of the word of God, again, it's a reverent way, isn't it? It's a reverent way of declaring this mystery that has been revealed to us by God. The preaching gives it the authority and the dignity it deserves, not just sitting around and talking about it in an informal way, as so many are inclined to do in modern Christianity. But thirdly, we're running on in time as always. We consider the cost of being bearers of this message. Look at verse 20, what the Apostle Paul writes here. For which I am an ambassador in bonds. I am an ambassador in bonds. Now, this is almost a contradiction in terms, a paradox. An ambassador in bonds. Normally, an ambassador is free to go where he likes. If you're an ambassador for a government or for a nation, well, you are sent to places. You have a freedom to go from place to place and to represent that land or that nation. What has happened to the Apostle Paul? He is in bonds. I am an ambassador in bonds. And what does this teach us? Well, it teaches us about the cost of being an ambassador for Christ, the cost of speaking boldly for Christ. Yes, we as Christians, we have great privileges, but we have to expect persecution if we are bearers of this message. And if we want to declare this message to others, we will face all sorts of difficulties, all sorts of trials, all sorts of mockings, all sorts of persecutions, and maybe even imprisonments. This is what the Apostle Paul had to suffer. Why? Because he had this message. That was the only reason, because of this message. He was an ambassador, yes, but an ambassador in bonds, which means that he will always be persecuted because of this message. And so this is the truth, is it not? But it also presents to us these words, something else which is very encouraging. He was an ambassador in bonds. Yes, he was in prison, but he was still an ambassador. And that teaches us we can witness, we can be ambassadors wherever we are, in whatever situation we find ourselves in, even if we take the worst case scenario, even if we were all thrown into prison, we can still witness to the grace of God, to the glory of God in the gospel. We can witness to the other prisoners. We can witness to the prison officers. We can witness to visitors who come and visit us. We can write letters like the Apostle Paul to friends and family, saying how the Lord is upholding us, even in this terrible situation, how he is making the darkness light. So the Apostle Paul, yes, he's in bonds, but he's still an ambassador. Wherever we are, we have that duty, we have that obligation to make Christ known. And well, of course, we need the strength of the Lord to have that courage, to have that zeal, to have that desire. But this is the example of the apostle, isn't it? He's an ambassador in bonds, but what a powerful witness he is. In fact, it made his witness all the more powerful because he's still witnessing, even in prison. This is how much he loves the Lord. This is how much the Lord strengthens him. His witness was so great, even though he was in bonds. And then fourthly and lastly, well, we have to speak about those words boldly and boldness, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. We ought to declare the word of God, the gospel, boldly. Let me just give you four reasons why, very briefly, why we ought to speak the gospel, the word of God, boldly. Well, first of all, you will know these things. First of all, because it is the truth. It is the truth. We are not lying. We are not deceiving anybody. We are not misleading anybody. You know, if there's anything that can be spoken boldly, it is the truth. And so we know that what we declare is the truth. We know that there is a God. We know that there is a Savior. We know that there is a heaven. We know that there is a hell. We know that there is a day of judgment. We know that these things are true, and so therefore we can declare them boldly. If this was all nonsense, if this was all fiction, you can't really declare that boldly. It's not true. It's made up. It's invented. But this is the truest word on earth. And so we can declare it boldly and certainly. We declare it boldly because it's for the good of all those who will hear it. It's for the good of all those who hear it. How often do we hear things that are not for our good, that will only lead us into regrettable things, that will only make our lives more difficult? And sometimes you marvel when you hear things that are spoken of and promoted, and they are things that will lead this world, this society, into corruption and into decay and into sin. And yet people, they seem to be unashamed of it. They speak those things boldly. But when we speak, we know that whoever believes in this message, it will be for their good. They will know peace. They will know joy that they never experienced before. They will have a relationship with God. They will commune with Him. They will pray. They will have answers to their prayers. They will never regret. They will thank the Lord for the day that they heard the gospel message, the day that they heard the preaching. They will never regret it eternally. And so this is how we can declare it boldly. It's always for the good of those who hear it. They may not realize it, of course not. And that brings me on to my next point. We must declare the word of God boldly because it will always be opposed. There will always be opposition. So we can't be half-hearted. If we are half-hearted, if we're a bit timid, if we're a bit ashamed of the gospel, ashamed of what we're saying, well then all the opposition, there will always be opposition. They will drown us out. We have to be bold, knowing that as soon as we declare the word of God, Satan will try to snatch it from the hearts of all those who hear it. So we have that duty. We have to be as bold as possible because we know that there's opposition coming. Be bold, be strong in the Lord, in the power of His might. Don't let the world and all of its unbelief get the upper hand. Speak boldly the gospel and speak it with joy and with gladness. And fourthly, well, really, it's just an observation here and an application, perhaps. In order to speak boldly the word of God, well, we must make sure that we are holy people. Now, of course, the Apostle Paul was, the great example of holiness. And yet he knows that if we are to declare the holy gospel boldly, we ourselves must be holy. We ourselves must be fighting against sin and steering clear of sin. And so this is, again, what we must pray for one another, what you must pray for your minister, your pastor. Keep him holy. Keep him clear from sin so that he may declare boldly the gospel of grace. It is so very difficult to declare boldly the gospel of grace when you know that within yourself there are things that are not right and things that the Lord has seen in your life and in your heart and in your thoughts, and they are not right. It's very difficult to then declare boldly the word of God or to go out and knock on doors or to go out onto the streets. If we are not living right ourselves, It's very difficult to declare boldly these things. And so this is part of the prayer, that we may be a holier people, because without holiness, we cannot declare these things boldly. Our hypocrisy, our weakness will undermine us. We must keep guard over our hearts and our minds. And all of these things, well, we see the example of the Apostle Paul in these words. But I'm almost out of time. I wanted this to be our final message. I'll just very briefly go through these final verses. Verse 21, "But that ye also may know my affairs, and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things." So Tychicus was the one who carried this letter to the church in Ephesus and to the church in Colossae. The Apostle Paul, of course, is under house arrest, imprisoned in Rome. So he needs somebody to go and send the letter, a messenger. And Tychicus is called a beloved brother and a faithful minister. He was a faithful servant to the Lord. And this was no doubt why the Apostle Paul loved him. The Apostle Paul loved Tychicus because he was a faithful minister in the Lord. Dear friends, this is why we love one another. This is the great reason why we love one another, because we love the Lord. This is part of our new nature. When we are born again and we see somebody, or we see a family, or we see a church that loves the Lord, we love them. That's our nature. He is a beloved brother in the Lord because he loves the Lord. And well, there's much we could have said about that. But Tychicus, he's a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord. "He shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts." And then verse 23, "Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Three things mentioned here just briefly: peace, love, and faith. The Apostle Paul has mentioned these things very much throughout this letter. Peace, love, and faith. This is how we are to be as a church, as he signs off. This is how you are to be, the church in Ephesus and every church. You are to have peace as much as lieth in you. Live peaceably with one another. Don't be contentious. Don't keep identifying one another's faults and small things and bearing grudges. Peace be to the brethren. And love, of course, we are to love one another. All our labors for the Lord are in vain if we do not do them with love. Love for one another and love for the gospel cause, not simply out of duty, not simply because a pastor has told you to do certain things. Everything that we are engaged in this church, and whatever church you end up in, you must do it with love for the Lord, from the heart and with faith. Faith that all things will be well, that your labors are not in vain. Even if you see no fruit from your labors, no immediate results, you know that the Lord is working out his wonderful and glorious purposes in all that is being done. These three things, peace, love, faith, of course, they're fundamental to the gospel. We have peace with God because Christ has loved us and given himself for us, and we have faith in him. And the final verse, just to close, "Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen." Well, may the Lord bless these wonderful teachings to us.